Well, let's go ahead and pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for bringing us together today, coming to worship, to come together to seek you. And Lord, there is something we know unique about your followers coming together, seeking the heart of God, seeking to worship, seeking to honor you, Father, by also putting ourselves underneath the Word of God, seeing that as our guide, as your Word is your will for our lives. And Lord, help us to submit to that. And Father, we ask that you would visit us today by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And that's one of the songs we're going to sing today here after the message is, we're open. We're open to what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're on this series on the Holy Spirit. And this is an interesting topic today. It's an interesting passage that we will find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But before we get there, I've got a little quiz for you guys, a little pop quiz, all right? What do you see there? What do you see there? What do you see? An old lady. I saw a young lady. You know what the title of this particular sketch is or painting? I got to get this right. Wife and Mother-in-Law. Wife and Mother-in-Law. So those of you who may not see the older lady, it's like the crook of her nose there, and then the chin, big chin down at the bottom, okay? And then if you want to see the younger woman, she's looking away and has a hat on or whatever, you know? Anyway, that helps you see that. This is really spiritual, isn't it? Let's see. What do you see there? Donkey? Horse? See anything else? A seal. A seal's head's down at the bottom, fins up at the top, right? All right, one more. What do you see there? Wabbit season? Duck season? Which is it? Okay, yeah, there's a rabbit and a duck, right? You see the rabbit's ears up there, or the duck bill, right? So it's these sketches of these paintings where you can get a different view. You see something differently depending on how you're looking at it or what you're focusing in on, right? And there's no right or wrong way to view those pictures. But, you know, there's many items or many areas of our life where it's not a matter of, like, whatever you think it is. It's really God has some specific things to say and has a specific will for us. It's not just, like, up for grabs. It's not just kind of whatever you want to do. Okay, and so this morning I wanted to kind of look at a passage that talks about the Holy Spirit, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, we've mentioned the idea that the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer, right? We've talked about the various ways in which the ministry of the Holy Spirit is revealed or shown to us in our lives, and so this morning I want to read this passage here. Why don't you go ahead and stand on up if you're able to. In honor of the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. I'll just read it myself aloud. Just listen to the Word of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Did I skip something? No, okay. Sorry. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is God's word. Please have a seat. So, you know, we, again, with those pictures or those images, there were different ways to view them. But really, this passage talks about two distorted views of two different areas of the Christian life. Okay? And so we're going to kind of try to correct the distortion as we see that Paul was trying to point out some distorted views of two things. One is a distorted view of Christian freedom. All right? And what we mean by Christian freedom is just that idea of what are we allowed to do? What are we permitted to do? You know, now that we're not really bound by the law, the Old Testament law, in terms of the ceremonial law and different aspects of it, we're not bound to that. So we're freed up from a lot of things. We don't have to necessarily keep certain days as we have to do a celebration of certain days like they had to in the Old Testament. That's not necessary anymore. So there's a lot, I guess you could say there's a lot of freedom now, right? But sometimes what can happen is we can take that freedom and turn it into something it was not meant to be. And so it gets distorted. Then another distortion we see in this passage is a wrong view of the body, and of sex. And so this is really, so we're going to have the sex talk today, okay? All right, so, you know, if you've never had that, we're going to have it. We're not going to go into great detail on that, but you know, it's not a topic that you hear about at church that much, but, you know, this is one of the most detailed passages on just the body and what is the body for and so on, okay? And so we're going to unpack both of these things today. All right, so now let's talk about the distorted view of Christian freedom, all right? Distorted view on Christian freedom. And verse 12, I don't know if you notice this, there's quotation marks in your Bible typically around these phrases that say, all things are awful for me. I don't know if you notice that. So in verse 12, it says in quotation marks, all things are lawful for me. And then it goes, then after that quotation, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. And then it says that phrase again, all things are lawful for me. But then he says, after that, he says, but I will not be dominated by anything. Okay, and so Paul is obviously addressing a particular phrase or slogan that these group of believers were using to somehow basically say, you know, we've got this new freedom from the law. We're not bound by the law anymore, but we've been freed from the law because we believe in Jesus. But they were using it in a way that was distorting the intention of that freedom. Okay, and so, in fact, I've just kind of tried to summarize, I think, what the thinking here was of these believers. They would say, I'm no longer under the law. I've been set free from the Old Testament law. I've been forgiven in Jesus. Therefore, I'm free to do what I wish as long as the New Testament does not prohibit it explicitly. In other words, if there's not some specific command in the New Testament or since that Old Testament time that, you know, we're not prohibited from doing it, then we're just free to do whatever we want. Okay? And so this was being used to promote a way of living that God was not meaning for it to be. All right? And so this is the distortion. All right, and the correct view from the passage is that I can do what is not explicitly forbidden with certain qualifications. In other words, when it says, you know, in the Bible there where it says all things are lawful was the quotation, the saying, right? Well, certainly we can't just do anything, right? I can't go out and murder. I can't go out and steal. Those things are, you know, the moral law, right? Even just, you know, think about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, that moral law has not changed. In fact, we even see some of those reiterated in the New Testament, right? But the thing is that we need to see, yeah, there's a lot of freedom as believers. Now, you think about this too, just in the areas of where there is no explicit command from Scripture. Like, think about this. You know, the Bible doesn't say, you know, it doesn't say I can't listen to rap music. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say I can't listen to jazz. It doesn't say I can't watch X movie, whatever the movie is, fill in the blank. It doesn't give us specific commands along those lines, right? And so this means there must be some freedom within those. But the question is, and what I'm proposing to you, and I think what Paul is saying, is there are some qualifications on how we would make those choices with our freedom in Jesus, okay? And so what are the qualifications on Christian freedom? One is, and he states it there in verse 12, right? He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are helpful, right? So is it, so think about this. When you're thinking about doing something or engaging in some activity or whatever with which you believe there's no something explicitly prohibited from the Scriptures from you, this is kind of a filter. This helps us make wise decisions. Is it helpful or beneficial to those around me? All right? Because, you know, think about this. As a Christian, and I know this for a fact, and I'm sure if you're a follower of Jesus, you've for any length of time, you've noticed that people are watching you. You have a witness, one way or the other, for good or for bad. You know, you're either portraying, you're being a good ambassador for Christ, and you're portraying a good image of the Lord Jesus, or you're not, right? And so, you know, like it or not, people, if they know you're a follower of Jesus, are going to link your behavior and your choices with Christ, okay? Especially if they know you're a Christian, right? And I hope that the people that you're around actually know you're a follower of Jesus, that you're not kind of keeping it on the you know, on the DL here, because this is something that's important for people to know that you're a follower of Jesus, and that hopefully that maybe in conversation you get a chance to talk about how he's made a difference in your life and what he's done, right? So this is key. You think about, well, is what I'm doing, is it going to have a positive or negative effect on those who are watching me, you know, as a follower of Jesus, and they're not? Also, not just about people who are not following Jesus, but about those who are, right? Presumably, as you get involved in church, you're getting close and closer to other people. You have an influence on them to help build them up in their faith, right? We want to have that mutual accountability and encouragement and helping, encouraging one another to follow Jesus. And so, as you will, if you read 1 Corinthians in its entirety, he does bring up a number of issues where he's saying, like, well, you might, you know, and he talks about, you know, meat sacrifice to idols was one, right? Meat sacrifice to idols. And Paul's like, you know, when it comes to meat sacrifice to idols, is it okay to go ahead and purchase that in the marketplace if I know where it's been, basically, or what it was used for? And he's like, well, you know, really, it's really fine, because those aren't real gods, and it's just really just food, right? But what he goes on to say is that, but you might want to limit your freedom on maybe eating that food in front of your brother or sister in Christ if they will have an issue with it, if it will bother their conscience, right? And so then, there is this freedom that we would have. He's saying that you would have to eat this meat, even though it was sacrificed to idols. But he says, you know, you might at times need to limit your freedom and say, you know, I could do that, but this is maybe a situation or circumstance where I may not. Okay? Does this make sense to you? Yeah, that this idea that you would kind of say, well, I'm free to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with other things that are not prohibited in the Scriptures, but maybe there are situations where I know a brother or sister in Jesus who they feel like that's wrong, or it's a matter of their conscience that they feel like that's going to bother me, right? And so, you know, so when you're hanging out with people and you're maybe, you know, the typical thing that people bring up is alcohol, right? you know, is that, you know, I don't think that Scripture prohibits drinking alcohol. I think it's the getting drunk that's the issue. So if you were out with someone, or even you had them in your home, and you don't know where they are on that matter, whether it would bother them, then it would be better, out of love, to, you know, and not knowing, to just simply just abstain from that, right? That's so you're kind of limit the freedom you have, because you don't, well, in this case, you don't know if it's going to be helpful or hurtful. Does that make sense? So there were just these things, and you can't just make a list of things, right? That's what people want. They want a list of things, right? If you go to a youth conference, typically, there are a lot of times they'll ask questions like, can I still be a Christian and do blank? Whatever it is. Can I, you know, this happens all the time, right? It's kind of, and we, as adults, we do it too. It's kind of like, well, how close can I get and still not sin? Kind of, is kind of the subtext of that, okay? How close can I get to the cliff and not fall off, type of thing? And so so people kind of want lists, but that wouldn't be freeing either, would it? So what we have to do is we really have to pray about these things and just be sensitive to those we're around, okay? Sensitive to those who are around. So is it helpful or beneficial for those around me? Well, and what about the second part to that verse 12 where Paul says, he says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated, or another version says mastered by anything, right? So some people, you know, when I think of mastered or dominated, I think of addiction as kind of that category, right? Where, you know, and this could be anything. I mean, our minds immediately go to opiates or something like that. But let me tell you what, I mean, entertainment. I mean, it really can be an issue, right? We can have an issue where that is controlling us, where we just can't do without it, or this or that, or, you know, it could be lifesaver mints. I don't know. You know, it's just, that sounds crazy. Actually, maybe that's my problem. Andrea always has a stash right in there on her desk. But you know, we just, again, we want lists to kind of say, well, which are the things that I should not, that I should have, that I should keep away from so they don't control me. But the thing is, how you're wired is totally different than how I'm wired, or versus Skip or Linda. And so you have to realize, you know, is this something that I just couldn't do without? Or when it's taken away or I don't have it, then I'm really having a problem. Right? Again, it's not just the things that we normally jump to, which we normally think of like pornography addiction or sexual addiction or a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction. I mean, yeah, those things are definitely would be a part of that, okay? But you know, let's not be so quick to kind of jump on somebody else, you know, if those aren't your issues, okay? You just need to think about, you know, is there something that's master over me that really is a controlling issue? It could be food. It could be some kind of food. I don't know. But what Paul is saying is it helpful for me in my walk with Jesus? Is it helpful for me in my walk with Jesus? Is when I'm participating in this activity or drinking or eating this thing, you know, is it helping me grow closer to the Lord, or is it kind of more distancing me from him when I participate in whatever it is, okay? And again, our tendency is to want a list, but I'm not going to list things out because your list would be different from my list, right? So these are the qualifications for Christian freedom. So I think these are just things to be thinking about. You know, that first verse, that verse 12, he is definitely pulling out that slogan that they were using in a way to say, well, I'm free to do these things. And he's saying, well, maybe you better think twice about it, because I don't know that you are, because it's having this effect on the people that you're around and influencing, and it's having this effect on your walk with Jesus, right? So, and sometimes we don't see it, right? This is, you know, some of these things might be blind spots for us, right? And that's where we don't even see that it's controlling us, whatever it is, okay? We don't see it, and so that's where being in community is going to be helpful, where maybe others around us who are close to us, as we allow them in our lives, they see how it affects us. They see how it does master us rather than help us bring us closer to the Lord. Okay. All right, so those are some questions to ask. Now, what about this second distortion, this other distorted view about the body and sex? And so let me just kind of remind you again about what was said. And this is just starting with verse 13. Verse 13, where Paul says, food, and this again is in quotation, so there's another saying that was being used. And here was the saying, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And you'd be like, duh. Right? Because, you know, it's just such a strange thing to us, okay? But it kind of dials into, I have an explanation for it up here. But so that's what he says. He quotes that slogan, and then he says, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up with his power. And then he talks about, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And I'll get to that in a minute. But just a summarization here, I think, of what the issue was, where these guys were saying, basically, my body has various appetites. One of them is food. My body says, you need to eat, so I eat, right? And then, but what they were doing is basically saying that all these appetites are equal, okay? And therefore, if this is one appetite in my body and another appetite in my body is sex, my body says, you need sex, so I'm just going to go have sex because that's what my body appetite is, right? And so sex is just being another appetite that needs satisfied, so I can just do whatever I need with my body because it's no different than saying I'm hungry, I'm going to go get a burger, okay? So this is the distorted view, okay, of what was being thought. Now, the other thing that's going to be helpful for you and I is if we understand that there was a Greek view of the body that was basically the Greeks saw the body as something that's more of like a prison for the soul. And so what my body does and how it affects my soul and spirit has nothing to do with each other. In fact, the Greeks would say, we can't wait to get rid of our bodies because our bodies are just weighing us down. You know, so in their minds, the Greeks would have disassociated anything that I did with my body with their spiritual life, okay? Totally different from one another. So therefore, I can do whatever I want with my body because it has no impact on my spiritual soul, okay? And so Paul is calling that out, okay? He's saying that's not right. And I wanted to share some statistics with you guys in don't be overwhelmed by the diagram. I just want to point out one thing here. This is from Barna Research here, and it was views on traditional Christian sexual ethics, and the traditional Christian sexual ethics teaches that sex should only be within a marriage between a man and a woman, and basically people were asked, which of the following words, if any, best describe your opinion of those Christian ethics? Okay. In the first column on the left is our practicing Christians and their answers. You can pick up to three words that describe your view of that ethic. In the middle, people that said they had no faith. On the third column, people that had an other faith. The only thing I'm really concerned about is what's underneath the practicing Christians. 53% said that was a moral thing. They agreed that was a moral issue. Now, some of them had other words that would describe it: healthy, right, good. Last one is virtuous. But it was disturbing to me to say that practicing Christians were only 53 that actually said it was a moral choice to agree with that, right? I think that's a problem, right? To say that 53% of Christians would not even choose that in their three words that they would use to describe it. Okay, so if that doesn't bother you, then I think this one might. What about cohabitation, living together before marriage? Okay? And this is really just about those who are practicing Christians versus those that have no faith at all. 41% of practicing Christians said, hey, it's a good idea. Not a problem. Good idea to live with someone before we're married. And if you look through the study, it goes through more stuff. It actually it gives reasons why people thought it was a good idea, right? I'll give you my synopsis of it. The biggest reason was, well, it's kind of like try before you buy. Is this going to work? Right? That was the reason. Okay? And I might say this, at least the last statistics I saw, and not that you should live your life by statistics, but the statistics for cohabitation in those marriages that last were really bad. Okay? Worse than not cohabitating. All right? So if you want to actually be in a relationship for a last for a lifetime, cohabitation is not the way to go, just even from a data perspective. But that's not the reason to do that, okay? So I'm bringing this up to say I'm not talking to the world out there. I'm talking to all of us. The Christians, people who say they're practicing Christians, now, of course, you can't sit down with everyone and say, well, is that a real Christian or not? Or, you know, but anyway, the statistics are really alarming for believers that their views are not lining up with what, I mean, you can call it traditional Christian ethics. I just call it Bible teaching. It's what the Bible says, okay? That is alarming. So there is a word that's used in here. It's sexual immorality, okay? In verse 18, where we have that command, verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So, but we need to have a definition here of sexual immorality, okay? You know, think back to the whole Bill Clinton scandal there, right? And the definition of, well, what is sex, right? That was an issue when that whole thing happened. And so here, sexual immorality, this word is in the Greek porneia. It can have a pretty broad meaning and include a lot of different categories. And to be that inclusive, basically, I would say it's any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything else would be in this category called sexual immorality. Okay, so this would include adultery, right? Fornication with sex outside of marriage, right? A homosexuality, right? Any of this. This is all included within that category, sexual immorality, okay? Now, I just want to say something right here. And that is, I don't know what your upbringing is, what your view of Christianity is, but I would say this. It seems like there are some really messed up views of sex when people think about Christianity. One of them is people have this view that Christians think that sex is dirty, so we never talk about it, and it just seems to be it's just for making babies, okay? Which is not true, okay? And that might be obvious to you, but I'm saying, and you may be sitting here saying, yeah, I kind of grew up thinking that Christians or the Christians I know, they just say this is this taboo topic, we don't talk about it, it's just not, you know, and so, you know, we're, you know, and that's just not true. I think that it's, you know, God created sex. It's a great thing. It's just that it's meant to be within a certain context. God created this to be within a certain context, okay? And that is kind of borne out in this passage. So the correct view is on our body and sex is what I do with my body does matter. This passage tells us, and I'll break it down for you, that my body is to be used to glorify the Lord. You know that phrase that they were saying, you know, food for the stomach, stomach for the food? So if you took that into the area of body and sex would be as well, the body is for sex and sex is for the body. But no, the passage teaches us that no, the body is for the Lord. Right? He's saying, no, that logic doesn't carry forward with the body. In fact, did you notice that he said that, and this is puzzling to me, I don't really have the answer for this, where he says, in verse 13, food is from the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. You know, what does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, we're not going to have a use for that when we have our glorified bodies? What does that mean? I don't know. That's a great question. Okay? Don't know the answer to that, but it's a good question. So, Now, what we need to realize here, though, is with this, there's a way to break down this passage. Here's Paul's reasoning when he's talking about our bodies. The first thing is, and just start in verse 20 here, where he says, For you were bought with a price. You know, so he's kind of giving, he's saying, you've been bought with a price. Well, what does he mean by that? He's talking about the Jesus' life, right? His blood that was spilled for us. That was the price of redemption, right? Of being able to save us from our sins. So he says, you were bought with a price. And as a result of that, that's going to lead to the next thing, which he says, you are therefore not your own. Okay? You've been bought with a price. If you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're not your own. So I can't say, it's my body. I'll do with it what I want. Isn't that the argument in one way, in one aspect for abortion? It's my body. I'll do with it what I want. Right? And so this is saying, no, it's not your body. It's not your body. It's the Lord's, right? You can't do with it whatever you want. Now, that smacks totally against culture, okay? Because, everything in our world is focused around my independence, my freedom, right? You can't tell me I can't do such and such. But you know what's interesting to me? Those things that we think make us free actually enslave us, right? They really do. And this really comes down to the fact that where Jesus says you can't have two masters, right? You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve something, right? And either you're going to be, as it says in Romans 6, right, that you're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be free from it, right? It's you know, one of the two. And so these things, I just think back to the sexual revolution. You know, I was a little baby when all that was going on back in the 60s, okay? And there was basically, it's free love, right? Wasn't that, I wasn't around, you know, I wasn't enough, I didn't read the newspapers at that time, but that's what they were saying. It's kind of like, you know, you just love the one you're with. Wasn't that one of the songs? Right? It's like, whoever I'm with, that, and by, you know, that wasn't just like hugs, right? This was like, whoever you're with, just, that's it, right? I mean, it's crazy, but, and so that was an expression of freedom, right? But that is also enslaving. We can get addicted to that view, and that sexual addiction can really take hold in our lives, and then we're, that really is mastering us, right? So I'm just saying that, you know, this, the freedom that is so much espoused in our world, it's really not that freeing, right? Another aspect here, so we're not our own. So this is the logic for the Christian. You're bought with a price. You are therefore not your own, right? He says that in verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, he says. What else? Well, he says, he has, because you've been bought with a price and you're not your own, God puts a spirit in you. Right? We've seen in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and so on, that he seals you with the Holy Spirit. Right? And so that's the mark that you're a believer, right? Is that you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so as a result of us not being our own, he puts a spirit in us, and then we have really the kicker here where he says, therefore glorify God in your body. He's saying this is what you should do with your bodies. Whatever you do with it, it should glorify God. It should point to the Lord. It should give him glory, right? And so he's making this case. Now, look back over some of these verses here, where he says in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now this is radical here. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And this is this point of this, he is addressing something specific about having sex with a prostitute, but it's not about that. It's a larger area of sexual immorality. Okay, what he's saying is you've got, in a sense, you're a member of the body of Christ, and any time you have sex outside the bounds of something that God says is not holy, you're joining Christ with them. And he's saying, that should never be. He's saying that should never be. So he says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Every wedding you've probably ever been to, if it was had any hint of a Christian wedding, they talk about the two becoming one flesh, right? Okay. And this is more than physical. Okay, yeah, it's physical for sure, right? The becoming one flesh, but there is something more to it when a man and woman have sex, when they have intercourse. It's their persons being united to one another. Okay, it's not just, some people say, I'm just having sex, we're just hooking up. Well, that's what you are thinking that you're doing, but you are actually uniting a part of yourself with this other person. It has other effects on us. It affects us on a spiritual level. Okay, and this is what he's saying, is that there's so much more to sex than just the physical act. It is meant to be in that sacred union between a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. Okay, and so what does he say? Well, the command in that section is flee from sexual immorality. So he says, because these things are true, because you're not your own, because God's put his spirit in you, and because you'll be uniting your, Christ, in a sense, with something or someone who's unholy in his eyes, that should be avoided. Flee from it. All right, so when I think of fleeing, I think of Genesis 39, right? And Joseph, Potiphar's wife, pursuing him. If you don't know the story, you should read Genesis 39, and you see how God really worked in Joseph's life. But Potiphar's wife was after him every day, it says. She was trying to get into bed with him, all right? And some of you are thinking, I never knew anything like that was in the Bible. Yes, it is, okay? And so what did it say that he did, man? He just was avoiding her. He was saying, no, this is not going to happen, right? And then one time, right, she grabs hold of his tunic and he takes off, right? Leaves the tunic behind, right? But he's fleeing, right? He's not going to mess around with it. He's not going to say, well, I could sit here and we could talk. I could say we could have a nice cup of coffee and nothing's going to happen, right? No, he is just like, when his little, in a sense, Holy Spirit spidey sense is coming on, saying, this is not a good thing here, right? She's hitting on me. It's Potiphar's wife, his boss's wife. He flees. He runs, right? And so this is what we need to do. Sometimes it's not a matter of running somewhere. It's a matter of setting boundaries in this area of our life, right? Whatever they need to be to protect our purity, our sexual purity, our moral purity, right? We just have to try to figure out what that might be for us. For some people in this area, maybe you're just going to have to cut off some relationships with people if that's an issue, right? Or you're just going to have to lay some boundaries. I don't know what it's going to be, but flee means basically do whatever it takes to not get sucked down that hole, right, of sexual immorality. So one of the things I wanted to mention to you guys too is that, we live, this is no surprise, we live in a sexualized culture. It's ever more so. And so the chances are that many of us in this room, we've committed sexual immorality at some point in our lives, right? And so the message today and this word is not to shame us, is not, whatever, but to say, hey, what is the standard? and it's for our own protection and to know that God's ways are best. But if you find yourself, you know, when this comes up, and I want you to realize this. If we look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, when he talks to these Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he says the following. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But look what he says in verse 11. "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. And this encourages me just to say, you know what? These guys are believers. They were all involved in these things at one time or another, right? And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ intersected with their life, right? They heard the message, they received the message, and they received the forgiveness of the Lord, right? And that's not to say that current Christians, after coming to Christ, don't fall into sin in these areas. But what we need to realize is that, you know, if that's where you're at, let's say this has happened and you haven't repented of that, that's what you need to do. You need to turn away from that, admit to the Lord, "Hey, that was wrong, God. You know, that was wrong, and I want to get on the right path." Right? So, and that's the place to start. But to realize that it's not that you're, that if you participated in something that God is saying is wrong sexually, it doesn't mean that, okay, now you're like secondhand goods. No. No, he's saying, no, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you know him, it's just that we need to repent of that, which means turn away from that and turn to God. Admit, right? That's what really the word confess means. Right, is to admit, to agree with God about something. God, what I was doing here was wrong. Right, and I admit that. Lord, forgive me. I want to get on the right path. And you know, if you know the Lord, you're forgiven. And so, I just wanted to mention that because I thought, well, you know, anytime you bring up something like this, because of the culture we live in, and this is just so everywhere that, you know, many of us in this room, I'm sure, have probably participated in some form of sexual immorality at some point in time. And so there's forgiveness in Christ. And you can be forgiven. Now, it is interesting, though, that in that passage he says none of those categories, and it's not meant to be like an exclusive list that if you happen to be in these categories, you're not going to heaven. And anything else, any other kind of sin you're in, you know. No, he's just simply saying if that's the habit and the way of life of a person, you know, which is indicative of someone who doesn't know Christ, then they will not be in heaven because they don't really have an authentic relationship with him if that's their way of life, okay? So, I'm sure you didn't think that you were getting this today when you walked in here, right? But it's good because I was just thinking about how if we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, I heard John Piper say this. He was doing one of the ask Pastor John. It's a Q&A thing he does every week, and somebody was asking about sex or something, and he was simply saying that his mom, when he was young, said, "Now Johnny, he said, "you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore." And then she would say, "Well, I don't know what she, you know." Maybe she said, "You know, you shouldn't smoke or something, or you shouldn't have sex with someone who's, you know." And she's saying, "You're a temple. You're a temple. You got the Holy Spirit. He's in you. And so you don't want to, you know, because think about what is a temple. Temple was a sacred place, a holy place, right? In fact, I think that particular word for temple means really kind of the inner holy place. Okay." And so we are, as believers, temples of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that's a sacred, we are, in a sense, we're holy, we're set apart, right? And so our lives should be vastly different than what the culture says because God's got a different word and a better way, I think, is what we need to see, right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, let's pray that if anyone here is being mastered by anything, other than you, Lord, that you would let them know that freedom is just within their grasp in Jesus, that we just need to really not only turn our lives over to you, but just every area of our life, Lord, just being, saying, Lord, have your way here. I want to do what you want because I know you have my best in mind, because ultimately all these different areas of the life, including sex, including Christian freedom, ultimately comes down to lordship. Is Jesus Lord of my life? Have I really let him into every area of my life where he has the freedom to come in and clean out whatever it is that doesn't line up with his desire for our lives? And Lord, we just pray that you would help us in this area of sexual immorality. Help us to really not see how close we can come without falling, but to really set a wide boundary between us and whatever might be tempting us to give in this area of our lives, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that help us to be a good witness. Help us to be a good witness to those around us as we think about our Christian freedom. Help us to see areas in our lives that might be really distancing us from you. Areas that, you know, in and of themselves aren't wrong, but for us is really causing a rift between us and you. Lord, we just pray now that as we sing, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would put your finger on anything that we need to address. In Jesus' name, amen. This week when I was having my devotionals with the Lord, one day I was in Luke chapter 5, and it just reminded me of this, kind of these areas that we've been talking about, just the Christian freedom, and are there things that I've allowed in my life that are kind of distancing me and the Lord in our relationship, or just this area of sexual purity. When Jesus had gone out and he preached on a boat, basically, and when it came back in, it says, and this was Simon Peter and James and John, it says there, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men rather than fishing." And he said in verse 11 there of Luke 5, it says, "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." And this is about, you know, really, am I holding on to something? Am I kind of reserving an area of my life that Jesus can't have a part of? And they left everything, you know, to follow him. And I think that's, you know, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is just, you know, as these things come up, as he brings them up, he wants us to let go of those things that we shouldn't be holding on to, okay? So God bless you guys, and have a good week. We'll see you.